Welcome every one of you to Grace United Methodist Church, where we love God because God first loved us. Huh? Aren't we fortunate? Because, you know, when you think about it, it's just possible that I was that guy when God came to me. It's just possible. This morning, I want to talk to you about the Good Samaritan. It's one of the most familiar, probably, of all of the parables that Jesus told. Really familiar parable about how this guy was found laying on a road, and the Levite walked by, and the priest walked by, and then a good Samaritan of all people came, and he helped him. It's a wonderful passage. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? What a clever answer, huh? What do you think? What says you? How do you get eternal life? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Like, I don't have to love certain people, right? I could just love the ones I want, right? Who's my neighbor? Jesus replied with the story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits, and they stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked by, a Levite, walked over, looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan. Don't you love how Jesus pointed out how everybody thought about him? We call it the Good Samaritan story, but in the story, he's the despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to the inn, where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bills run higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, well, the one who showed him mercy. And I'm sure that's how he said it, because he got trapped in a box, didn't he? Well, I guess the one that showed him mercy. Obviously, he couldn't say the priest or the Levite, right? Obviously, the one that showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. This raises a lot of questions, doesn't it? The story raises a ton of questions about how you live life, how do you get eternal life, who's my neighbor, what's the important things, and all those type of questions. Someone said one time that a guy was walking along and he fell into a pit. Now, that would be a real shame, right? A subjective person came along and said, how does that make you feel? An objective person came along and said, well, it would make sense that you fall in a pit that someone left open like that. A Pharisee came along and said, well, it serves you right for falling into a pit. You should have been watching, right? And then, of course, the optimist said, well, you know, it could have been worse than falling into a pit. And the pessimist said, don't worry, it'll get worse than falling into a pit. And then Jesus came along. Oh, I forgot the IRS guy. He came along and said, did you pay tax on that pit? And then Jesus came along, and he reached down, and he pulled the man up out of the pit. So when Jesus is asked, who's my neighbor? Jesus immediately starts with that question, and he says, well, your neighbor is basically anybody, right? That's the point of the Good Samaritan story, of who is your neighbor. Clearly, that's who the neighbor is. Just want to give you a little bit of historical background for this and geological reference. This man is traveling, according to Jesus. He's traveling on a road from Jerusalem down to Jericho. This is a long road. It's about 20 miles long, but it drops 3,600 feet as you're going down that road. So that's quite a drop, isn't it? Even over 20 miles, that's quite a drop. Now, some of you, or many of you know that I was a Connersville district superintendent before I came here. And my two counties basically that I ever saw was the county of Somerset and the county of Fayette. And if you went up into Somerset, I lived in Fayette, Connellsville is where I lived. And if you went up into Somerset, that's where one of our the highest place in the whole state of Pennsylvania. It's called Mount Davis, named for one of my wife's ancestors, actually. But Mount Davis is up there on this, and it's like 3,200 feet high. It's high, okay? Connellsville is only 1,000 feet. So I would drop 2,200 feet coming down. And I could take the pike from Somerset back to Connellsville, or I would often take the shortcut. And the shortcut took me across Jim Mountain Road. If you've ever been on Jim Mountain Road, it's a two-lane road that has all kind of curves and cuts through the stones and everything, trying to weave your way up and down this hill. Now, I share all that with you because I want you to imagine today what it was like in Jesus' day to have a 2,600 drop, I mean a 3,600 drop in 20 miles, done with rudimentary tools of their day. This road was actually called the Bloody Way. That was the name of the road, the Bloody Way, because people went down this road, thieves would hide behind the rocks, they'd jump out. So Jesus goes to a real-life story to answer the question, who is my neighbor? Because he wants them to understand that this isn't some theory. This is real stuff. It's about how you treat other people, isn't it? It's about understanding that everybody really is your neighbor. And he uses the Good Samaritan, the despicable Samaritan, as his reference point for the whole story. And so the question is, who's a Samaritan, right? Who is a Samaritan? Well, they were really hated people. You know, in 722 BC, it happens. The Syrians roll in, they capture the area, they take some of the people back, but they leave some of the people there. The Syrians moved in, they take over the area, and they begin to get married and have children and all that. And the Jewish people felt like they had violated the purity of the Jewish gene, so to speak. And Jesus uses the Samaritan to show who's really neighborly. There was so much hatred between both of them. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. Because the Samaritans, they looked at these Jewish people who were looking down their noses at them, so they started looking down their noses at them. Isn't that the way it works? Can I say Republican and Democrat here this morning? And so they looked down their noses at each other with deep, deep hatred. We always think of the Jewish people hating the Samaritans, but did you know the Samaritans hated the Jewish people just as much? I mean, they hated them so much that people would go the whole way around Samaria because they were afraid of the abuse and how awful it was going to be walking through Samaria. They would walk 20 miles out of their way to avoid going into Samaria. Jesus didn't avoid it, though. He would go right through Samaria because he understood that the Samaritans are our neighbors. He understood that everybody is made in the image of God, and it doesn't matter what race they are or where they live or where they came from. None of that matters to God. What matters to God is what's in their hearts. And he understood that the Samaritans are made in God's image just as much as the Jewish people were made in God's image. And so he goes right into Samaria, and he deals with it. At one point, Jesus sends some messengers ahead to the Samaritan village to prepare his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. The Samaritans wouldn't even welcome him. So you know what Jesus did? Well, the disciples come back to Jesus and they say, Jesus, would you like us to call down fire from heaven to destroy that Samaritan village for rejecting us? And Jesus says, no. Because once again, he understood that everybody has value, including you and the person sitting across the pew from you. He understood that about all human beings. The Samaritans were one of them. The third question is the question of life, right? I mean, it's the big question. It's the one that everybody asks. What's the point of life, right? What is the meaning of life? I don't know. The computers are down. So, what is the meaning of life, friends? Is it about trying to get to eternal life? Did you notice that that was the religious leader's question? How can I have eternal life? He's getting it all wrong, isn't he? He's not worried about this life. I mean, he knows what he's supposed to do, doesn't he? I mean, when Jesus says, well, what does the law of Moses teach you? He says, I know that one. And he's all too happy to share how smart he is. He says, I know this one because I carry it on my wrist. Because that's exactly what the religious teachers did. They carried it on their wrist. They would actually have little things called phylacteries. It was a little box that they carried on their wrist that contained a scripture from Leviticus and another one from Deuteronomy that said, love the Lord your God. Let's say it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. They all carried that on their wrist. And he's asking Jesus, how can I have eternal life? He says, and Jesus says, let me tell you how you can have eternal life. And he tells the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, there, now do likewise and you'll have life. Notice what he dropped. Eternal life. You got it. You nailed it. He said, you want to know just about eternal life. Now, eternal life's important. Let's not beat around the bush about that one. Eternal life, you better have that one right, huh? I want to have that one right. Do you want to have that one right? How about it, huh? We all want to get this right. I want eternal life. You know, I mean, eternal separation from God does not sound good to me. I want eternal life. But a life separated from God and others in this world doesn't sound good either. And Jesus is trying to make the point, you want life? Do that now. By the way, did you notice how he says, I know what to do? Jesus says, do it, and you'll have life. Start loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Totally invest your life in God. And secondly, love one another, and then you'll have life. And he even takes it further when he's talking to the sister of Lazarus. Let's read it together. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. You know what that implies? That you start living before you die. You start living when you start doing the things that God tells us to do. The living is meant for now and eternity. And sometimes we just think so much about the eternity, we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. And God wants us to live a godly life now and for the future, to enjoy what life is really about. Life is very simply put, it's about obeying God and living a life with God. That's what it's about. So what's a disciple? There it is. It's somebody living a life with God, right? Let's read together Luke 10:27. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Just wanted to run that back through your minds again. Because you cannot take this story without getting that main message. That's the main message. You want to live? Love one another. Love God. That's the key to living. And if you don't feel like your life is very enjoyable, I'm guessing you're not loving God and you're not loving others very much. This is a starting point to enjoying life and to truly living out life. Friends, life for a good Samaritan Christian is like this. Any day won't be complete without doing a great and heroic deed. Perfect line of every good Samaritan who lives the Word of God. You want to live a good life? Do good to others, especially people that find themselves in a crisis. Man, we cannot let people in a crisis go by. This is who we are as people of God. That's what a disciple is. And I want you to catch this because this is so important. It's not that we do these things so that we can get eternal life. We do these things because of who we are. It's our why. I talked to my staff this past week about how so many people are caught up in the here's what we do, here's how we do it, and they seldom get to the why. Why do we do what we do? Because I am a disciple. I don't become a disciple by doing these things. I am a disciple, so I do these things. This is a normal state for a disciple. This is the normal state of a Good Samaritan Christian. A Good Samaritan comes over the hill and he doesn't worry about anything. He doesn't think about all what this guy did to bring it on himself or any of that. He just says, I need to help this guy. It's out of who he was. It's why he did it. And that's the big question for all of us. What's your why? You know, I think it's really fascinating that Jesus is always pointing people to their why, and it's just in the last decade or so that people have been start talking about it in modern circles. What is your why? You could go online and you could find all kind of articles about people finding their why. We were way ahead on this one, friends. Why? Because Christ died for me. That's why. That's my why. What's your why? That's our why, friends. So I want to look at some of the answers just quickly here. The Good Samaritan disciple is alive with faith. I mean, this guy, the Good Samaritan, he's not like, oh man, I got to hold on to my money here. I can't take any chances. I can't stop and help this guy. Indeed not. He had faith that the things were going to be okay. And he stopped and he helped him out of his compassion. He says, this guy needs help. I'm going to help him. It may cost me. It did cost him. You know what he gave him? He gave him 2 silver coins. In the Greek, the word is denarii. You know what denarii are? A denarius was 1 day's wage. He gives him a whole 2. Think about what you make in 2 days. Do the math. It's a lot of money, huh? For a complete stranger. By the way, the guy's a Jewish guy, and he's a Samaritan. This is like Donald Trump stopping to help Nancy Pelosi. Okay? Just want to make it real for you. And he stops. And he commits to it because he has deep faith in God. It's like what you do if you follow God. I mean, the Samaritans had Deuteronomy and Leviticus 2. He knew what you're supposed to do. So he trusted God and he stopped and he did what was necessary. Let's read Ecclesiastes, the whole story here. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. This is everyone's duty. So you just do it because it's just what you do. He knew it was going to cost him. He was alive with love too. I mean, did you notice in the text it said he was filled with compassion for the man? He didn't know him, but he had compassion. He saw a man suffering and he said, I got to help the guy. So he stopped and he helped him. He didn't think, that's a Jewish guy. I think I'll just go by. He had a love for people. Do you have that kind of love for people? That it doesn't matter whether they're Jewish or white or African-American or Mexican. Do you have this kind of love for people? That's what God calls us to. And if you don't, I got bad news for you. You got to do some changing if you don't grasp that one. That we are called to love everybody all the time. That is the duty and the responsibility and the privilege of being a Christian. 1 John 2:10, let's read it together. Anyone who loves another brother or sister is living in the light and does not cause others to stumble. Do you know what the verse right before that says? Anyone who does not love another brother or sister is not living in the light and causes others to stumble. It really is connected, friends. So love is how you stay alive even after you're gone. This is such a marvelous gift that just keeps on giving. Do you know that when you love, that when you die, it doesn't even end? It's such a beautiful gift that God gives us. He gives us love. We love God back. The love grows within our heart. We love others. We die, and people still love us. It's amazing how all that works, isn't it? Because it's God's main entity, and his resources are endless. And when we invest ourselves in these endless things of God, You never run out. You're always going to have this. Good Samaritan disciples also alive with hope, because all that above stuff is true. And, you know, he could have got there and lived with fear. We live in such a hopeless time sometimes. You know, I think of the division between the Republicans and the Democrats. We can't even run a country right now. I think of the division among people. I think about the hopelessness. If Bob Hope were alive today, we'd call him Bob Hopeless. You know? I mean, think about it. A couple weeks ago, the headline in the newspaper was that opioid crisis seemed to have peaked out and was starting to drop. What was the headline this week? Heroin use is up. Our counselors over here at Christian Counseling Associates just had to add another counselor on staff. Now, I'm all for counseling. We all need counseling sometimes. It's a good, good thing. I'm not dishing counseling. It's good. But there's something amiss when more and more of us need it. So we've got to get the hope that says there's a God on the throne who loves us so much that he gave his son to die for us. And we have hope. And we don't need to worry about everything. The guy could have said, man, it's dangerous here. You know, I mean, the guy's laying here in a heap. And I don't know. There could be bandits hiding behind the rocks. I don't know if I should do this. But he didn't live in fear. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but one of faith and hope and love. Power and strength. That's what God has given us. And so we have this hope. Let's read together from Colossians 1:27. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. You know, it takes the same amount of energy to worry as it does to believe, so shift your focus. Right? Shift the focus. One last thing I want to talk about this morning. I want you to think about this story in another way. Who do you identify with in the story? Some of us could say, well, I'm that religious guy that wants to test Jesus and make sure he's the right one. I'm the smart aleck, okay? Some of you would say, well, you know what? I think I'm the Good Samaritan. I often stop and help people. I'm the Good Samaritan. Some of you probably say, you know what? I'm the priest or the Levite that just walked by. And some of you might say, you know what? I think I'm the guy laying on the road in a heap. Who are you? I often think that maybe this story is actually about every one of us. And probably every one of us have been the guy in the heap. You know, we're born into this world, right? We get beat up, and thieves come along. Thieves like worry and debt and being picked last for the kickball team and, you know, all that stuff. And it kind of steals our joy and kind of leaves us half dead. And then Jesus comes along, reaches down into the pit, pulls us up, and gives us life. Really, aren't we all the beat-up guy on the road? That's a story of communion. That's who we are. The guy who couldn't pay our debt. I mean, we didn't even have 2 denarii, did we? Compared with God, what did we have? Filthy, dirty rags is what we had. So God comes along and says, hey, you know what? Whatever your help needed, I'm going to identify with you, and I will give all that I am for you. I'm going to help you up out of the pit. Will you forward this slide for me? The great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Let us give thanks. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty Father, now and forever. For you are really good. You are the one who reached down into the pit for each one of us. And we're just arrogant if we don't admit that. For we all needed grace. And you have called us to the same kind of life, to live grace. And so, with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join your unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We remember on the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, how he took the bread during that Last Supper, and he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which was broken for you." He said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, following the meal, he took the cup, the third cup of blessing. He began blessing the world. He offered it to his disciples with these words, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for all, for the remission of sins." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Christ Jesus, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. So pour out your spirit, Lord, on this bread and on this cup. Make them be for us the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make us one with each other, one in ministry to the world, until you come in final victory. All honor is yours, now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. Will the servers please come? As the servers and the band are getting in place, I want to invite you to receive of Holy Communion today. We're going to have four stations, and all of you are welcome. It doesn't matter to us where you're from, what church you're from, what denomination, what background you're from, who you've been with, all that stuff. You are invited to come and to seek God. This is a means of grace. Come and receive the goodness of God that's been offered to you. Know that this is not the United Methodist table. This is the Lord's table, offered to us without a price, just grace, so that not a single one of us can boast, not even our church, but to just say, we are all so blessed to be blessed by God. And so we come to receive of the goodness and the mercy of the living God. We will have a station in each corner. We would ask that all of you would find your way to those corners. We'll be in the back and in the front. The altar table is also open for anybody who would just like to stop at the altar table and say, thank you, God, thank you. And by the way, is there anybody here that has ought against somebody? The Bible says that what you ought to do when you have ought against somebody is you ought to confess that sin and give up your racism, give up that grudge, give up that hatred for another and say, today I'm starting new. Come and receive it at pure heart what God has offered for all.